Well, truly that is our desire today, is for the Lord to speak to your heart. He does that through the Word of God. So I'm going to ask you to open the Word of God to Matthew chapter 11 as God begins to speak to us. This Word is still alive, it's still true, it still works. The Holy Spirit still convicts people of sin and brings people into the kingdom of God. So I trust this morning that we'll be alert and ready to receive what the Spirit has for us today. We're in Matthew chapter 11. That's where we're at. Let me invite you to take the Word of God, find your place there. We're going to start in verse 7. In verse 7. All right, we're going to read down just to the first part of verse 11. That's about as far as we're going to make it today. Those willing and able, I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please. We share together the reading of the Word. And so Matthew writes in verse 7, as these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in the king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among these born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. And you can see my Bible has an explanation point after that. Maybe yours does as well. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house to study your Word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity just to be gathered together with brothers and sisters in Christ and to be worshiping together. Now, Father, we need your assistance in the form of the Holy Spirit coming upon us in a powerful way, helping us to understand that we're doing the greatest work possible when we live for you and when we share with this world around us the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we will not be afraid to pay the price that comes along with that, as the John the Baptist was paying the price at this particular time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A lot of famous people died this year. You're already aware of that. You know, George H. Bush died. Stephen Hawking, that famous or infamous, however you want to look at him, atheist. Barbara Bush died. John McCain. Burt Reynolds died. Aretha Franklin died. Stephen Hillenburg, he was, you know, I'm sure you know he was the one who created SpongeBob. You know, he died this year. He was pretty young, actually. He died at 57. Wasn't all that old. But anyhow, Kim Porter died, and the great rapper, of course, died. I'm sure you're filled with Mac Miller. He died at 26. It's amazing. A lot of the what we call famous people, and particularly musicians, died at very, very young ages. A lot of them 20 to 30 years old. I forget how many of them died this year. But just about all of them had, you know, something written about them. You know, I'm sure you saw the funeral for the president, and you know, a lot of things were said about him. The eulogies, you know, were glowing eulogies, and how good of a man he was, what he accomplished, and stuff. Usually, when somebody dies, that's what we do, right? Hopefully, somebody will have something good about y'all to say when you die. Okay, so you need to be planning on that. So we all get to the point where we're going to have somebody to have to say something about our lives and what our lives meant and what we accomplished in our lives. That day is going to come. Well, John the Baptist isn't dead yet. Most of you have been in church long enough to know the story about John the Baptist. He is going to be executed in the very, very near future. At this particular time, we studied this last week, John's in prison. Okay, he's locked up, probably been there at least 8 months in prison, maybe a little longer. And I described for you last week what it was like to live in prison. Jesus Christ has been preaching for probably better than a year now, maybe up to 2 years, close to 2 years by now. And when John was put in prison by Herod, Jesus moved his ministry up to Capernaum. Okay, when John went to prison, Jesus shifted gears. Now, Capernaum was from Machias. Machias was about, that's where John was in prison. That's where Herod's temple, or Herod's palace was. And they were about 90, 95 miles from each other. So you had Jesus way up here doing his thing, and then you had John the Baptist locked up in prison about 90 miles away in Machias. But John was still getting reports. Even distance wasn't a problem. He was still getting reports about Jesus Christ, and he was getting updates on the ministry of Jesus Christ and what he was preaching and what he was doing. And John became somewhat concerned, pardon me, because he felt like Jesus needed to set up a physical kingdom. And that's what he was looking for. And he had preached about that. And so he couldn't figure out why Jesus wasn't calling Israel to arms against the Romans and, you know, leading an attack against the Romans, because the king is here and Jesus is here. And we need to set up the nation of Israel as the kingdom upon the earth. And he couldn't figure that out. I mean, he came preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ coming and the kingdom of God being here and repenting and getting ready for the Israel to be set up as the world dominion. And it just didn't seem to be happening in a time frame that John expected it to happen in. And Israel still has a problem with that. They just can't seem to get it together yet. They're still looking for the Messiah to come and to rule and reign, you know, and so they're still rejecting him because they're still looking for that physical kingdom. You know, at that particular time that John the Baptist was preaching, they hated the Romans. They didn't want anything to do with the Romans. The Romans were cruel to them. The Romans were taking away their freedom from them, and they were exercising power over them, and they wanted to be free from all that, and they wanted to be prosperous, and they wanted to have peace, and they wanted to have joy once again. And they were waiting for Jesus to accomplish that. And it did seem to be happening. And so last week we studied how John sent his disciples to Jesus and said, "What's going on?" And so Jesus told them, "Hey, look, you know, the sick are being healed. The blind are seeing. The deaf are hearing. The dead are being raised. And the gospel is being preached to the poor." And so they take this message back to Jesus and they tell him what Jesus said. And John, all of a sudden, through the power of the Holy Spirit, puts it all together. And Jesus is raising up a spiritual kingdom now. And there's a spiritual thing going on here. It's not just a physical kingdom of Israel, but there's a spiritual kingdom involved here. Now, John was struggling with all of this. He's trying to put it all together in his mind and in his heart. You say, well, wasn't John a prophet? Shouldn't he have known? He was a prophet of God. He should have known. Well, I want to share with you what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1. You'll notice there in the scriptures what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ, the glories to follow. Peter said, look, they were in the Old Testament and they were prophets and they were talking about the stuff of Christ coming and the suffering lamb, but they couldn't get the timing down. They couldn't get it all together, and so they were a little confused. And so John begins to understand a little more here. And Jesus is making it clear to him as to the timing that there's two kingdoms. So it's a spiritual kingdom. And there will be, John, a physical kingdom. But it's going to have to come later. And so John is beginning to put all this together. We come to verse 7. It says, as these men were going away, the disciples that John sent, they were going away, that had received the message of Christ. And Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. He said, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. So here's what's going on. Okay? These guys come down to Jesus, and they obviously express the idea that John isn't sure that Jesus is the expected one. That rattles their cage. John! Realize now. John has baptized most of the disciples of Christ. They had great respect for John. Those who were called, quote, disciples in the larger context were baptized by John. The disciples that came to Jesus Christ of John had great respect for John. But John seemed to be expressing some doubt, some confusion about the Messiah. And so that set up an alarm all across these people who are following Jesus Christ. If John was having trouble with it, what about the general population? Jesus understands what's going on here. He understands the ramifications of what's going on here. And so what he has to do is he has to seize this opportunity to do some real teaching about what's going on. Because the people were confused, obviously confused. And so he begins by asking three well-crafted questions. Jesus is just not asking questions to ask questions, folks. Jesus never does that. Jesus always has a purpose. He always has a point. He's always going somewhere. So don't think that these questions are inconsequential, that they don't mean anything, that we should just skip them and go on. Jesus is teaching. So what's he teaching? Well, let's look at the questions. So they come to him, and Jesus asked them a question to get their minds stirred up a little, get them to thinking a little bit. He said, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? What did you go out there? It was tough travels, folks. You just didn't go on a trip down the road, you know, like you do in your air-conditioned car in the summertime or heated car in the wintertime. If you went out into the wilderness, you were going out into the wilderness. It was a difficult walk. It was a difficult struggle for them to get there, but they did it. He said, why did you go out there? Did you go out there to see what? A reed shaken by the wind? Now, what does he mean by that? Now, we're familiar enough to know that reeds aren't very strong stems, and so whenever the wind blows, the reed just kind of goes with the wind, right? Whatever, it's coming from the south, it goes to the south. It's coming from the north, it goes north. Or from the north, it goes south. And from if it's blowing from the west, it goes east. You know, but the point is that the wind is just shiftlessly blowing the reed around. It doesn't have the stamina to stand up to the wind. And so Jesus is comparing this to John, and he knows their answer. He knows the answer to the question before he asks, and he knows what they're thinking as well. John is not somebody out there who's weak and vacillating back and forth between two opinions. He's not yielding to whatever the popular or social opinion is, you know. He's not yielding to all kinds of new ideas of what's going on. John is a man. And this man has some backbone. And he's not waving in the wind. He's not vacillating between the two opinions, whatever's popular, whatever's unpopular. He takes his stand for God. And that's what he's saying. And he's saying, you all know that about John. Everybody here, he says, talking to his crowd, he says, you all know that John's not vacillating. He's out here telling the truth, right? He's speaking the truth. And that's one of the things that drew people to him. That's one of the things that made him different from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, John wasn't afraid of the Pharisees. He wasn't afraid of the whatever religious leaders were. He stood up to them. They had never seen anybody stand up to the Pharisees like John. Okay? Yeah, that was attractive to him. All right? He was a man with conviction. He was a man with boldness. He was a man with courage. Now notice what says. Next question. So he's establishing the character of John. He said, you'd go out to see a man dressed in some soft clothing. And you know, John wore camel's hair, right? Leather girdle. He ate locusts. And this was a man's man. If you can eat locusts, you're a man. But this was John. That's how he lived his life. You know, and so what he's saying here, did you go out to somebody that loved pleasure? No, you found a man who was engaged in self-denial. Self-denial. He wasn't out here for comfort. He wasn't out here for the easy life. John wasn't interested in himself. He was only interested in the kingdom of God and serving God. And he didn't care what the cost was. Whatever the cost was, he was willing to pay it. It was opposite of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You remember how come Jesus got all sideways with the Pharisees and Sadducees? Because they were out here doing what? What were the Pharisees and Sadducees doing? Well, they were taking the widows' houses. They were down in the temple. What are they doing in the temple? Making money. Selling sacrifices at overpriced cost. Taking the widows' houses away from them. They didn't care. They were in it for themselves. And so the people saw John. John, he's not doing that, man. He's not wearing any soft clothing. He's not in it for himself. He's in it for the Lord. Jesus knows that. They see that in John. So what's he doing? Jesus is reaffirming who John was. Who John was. That's what he's trying to do. And he knows that all those people out there listening to him agree with him. They see this. They'll agree. Verse 9. So Jesus keeps building. He's not through. He keeps building. Look at verse 9. So he says, verse 9. But what did you go out to see? What did you go out to see? A prophet? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. Verse 10. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Now, that's all connected. Okay? It's all connected together. Verse 9 and 10. They're going together. So Jesus says, look, one thing we can all agree on. John was a prophet. Now, wait a minute. They hadn't seen a prophet in how long? How long was there a prophet from the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament? 400 years. They hadn't seen a prophet 400 years. And all of a sudden, this guy comes on the scene and they're saying, hey, this guy is a prophet. How did they know that John was a prophet? Jesus knows that they understand he's a prophet. How did they know that John was a prophet? Because they had the Old Testament. They knew what a prophet was supposed to be like. They had read the Old Testament. They had read the prophecies. They, even though they hadn't heard a prophet in 400 years, they hadn't even seen a prophet in 400 years, they recognized that John spoke from God's heart. This man spoke for God. There was no doubt in their minds about that. He spoke the word of God, and it had authority. And how do they know that? What was the most compelling sign of John being a prophet? What was the most compelling sign of John being a prophet? Lives were changed. Lives were changed. They were repenting. They were turning around. They were getting serious about their family lives. Like the book of Malachi said, he's turned the hearts of their fathers back to their families. And that was what was happening. Changes were being made in people's lives. They weren't the same anymore. Those who had been raggedy, old, dirty, rotten sinners were now turning back to the temple. And they were truly trusting God and living like God wanted them to live. So their lives were changed. Their families were changed. He was a prophet. And then that's what John said, or what Jesus said. The next thing he said was, yes. And what? I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. Now, that blew their minds. It was enough that John was a prophet. They weren't expecting to hear that John was more than a prophet. So Jesus kind of blows open the door into another avenue of thought and understanding. There's something else he wants to teach here. He was more than a prophet. So what does Jesus mean when he says he was a prophet, but he was more than a prophet? He wants them to think deeply about what's going on here. Because when they think about John, they're going to think about him. Okay? He's going to connect the dots. Going to connect the dots. So he goes on to verse 10. He doesn't leave them hanging. He explains. This is the one about whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you." Jesus said, "Hey, look, I want to put this all together for you. I want you to understand exactly what's going on here. John is more than a prophet because he actually prepares the way, not just saying that the Messiah is coming, but the actual coming and presence of the Messiah. He is here." The other prophets, they talked about Jesus coming. John says, "No, he is actually here, and you need to receive him." He had the privilege and he had the responsibility and the awesome task of introducing the long-awaited and the promised and the anticipated Messiah. And he was the only one. He was the only one, him alone, appointed by God to do that. He was in a class all by himself. Nobody else was equipped to do what John did, which was to prepare the way for the Messiah to be there. It was his time and it was his day. He was in a class by himself. Verse 11. So it goes on to verse 11. And he says, "Truly." Now when you see that word "truly," you know Jesus is fixing to say something really important. "Truly." He says, what Jesus is saying here is, now I want you to really listen to me. He said, "If you have anything else, I want you to get what I'm going to say now." That's what that word "truly" means. And so Jesus says, "Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." You can almost hear Jesus raising his voice as he gets to the end of that statement. Because that's what he's doing. He's saying there's not anyone. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that kind of acclaim said by Jesus about another human being? Can you imagine that? I mean, this isn't small stuff that's going on. This is one great good commendation. I mean, it's coming from the lips of the Lord. It's pretty impressive of what Jesus is saying about John here. Now. Let's stop and let's think about what's going on here. Let's just I know I'm not going at a race of a rabbit today, but so what's going on? What is Jesus saying here? You know, we come to the passage of Scripture like this, and we have some presuppositions in our minds about what's being said here. But I want to tell you what John... First, I want to tell you what Jesus is not saying. What is Jesus not saying here? Well, he's not saying that John the Baptist is the greatest man that has ever been born. That's not what he's saying. I know we come to the passage of Scripture like this, and we have a preconceived idea, you know, of what this means. But Jesus is not saying that among those who have ever been born, John is the pinnacle and he is the greatest. That's not what he's saying. Read what he's saying there really, really, really carefully and understand what Jesus is saying. He says, again, I'm going to repeat it because I want you to get the point here, but it's important for you to understand it. Among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater. Jesus is equating John with great men. He's putting them all in the category. He's putting John in the category of some great men. There's none other greater than John, but John is in that category of being a great man. You know, sometimes we say, you know, we don't get the idea what's going on here, and we skip it. Great men have lived before John. You know, Caesar was a great man. Caesar, a great man? Caesar was a great man, wasn't he? He was a man of power and influence. And you look at Shalmaneser and Tiglath-Pileser and Sennacherib, some of the other great kings in the Bible. And then you get over to men like David and Abraham and Daniel and those great men. Those are all great men. So what I want you to do here is I want you to put all this in context. So what is Jesus actually saying here? There's wisdom. No one greater than me. This is important for John. This is important for the people. This is important for you and me. So what is the principle? What's the lesson here? No one greater than John. In this context, Jesus said there has not been another man born of women. No other prophets greater than John. All the prophets were men that were used by God. Israel's history is filled with many great prophets. None of them greater than John. John not greater than them. They were great men, all of them. He says, none of them has arisen. You see the word arisen there? That's an important word. The word arisen there is a perfect passive. I know you don't care about English too much, or Greek even, probably, even less. but hang on with me anyhow, because I have a point I want to prove. So here he is. He says, none has arisen. And the word arisen is a perfect passive. You see, what is that? A perfect passive in the Greek tense means that action has been fully completed and it continues in its completed state. Okay? So when it's done, it's finished. There's no adding to it. There's no going on. It's over. It's gone as far as it's going to go. That's John. Okay? John was the end of the line. The end of the line of what? The end of the line of Old Testament prophets. No more. No more. John is the end of the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament era was coming to a close. The New Testament era was beginning, and John was bringing the two together. He was binding together the two testaments. No other man had that responsibility. No other man had that authority. John was standing in the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He was more than a prophet. He was binding things together. He was ending one, beginning another. But John was locked in prison, right? That's where we started this whole discussion this morning. John's in prison. Been locked up there for a while. And it looked like John had lost what? His greatness. When he wasn't in prison, what was he doing before he was in prison? He was preaching the gospel and saying, repent. And what about the crowds? What about the crowds? They were huge. They were coming from all over. And John was preaching to these crowds. And people were getting saved. And lives were being changed. But what happened? He's in prison. You don't look so great when you're in prison, folks. You don't look so wonderful and powerful and mighty when you're in prison. Things changed. But Jesus' conception of John hadn't changed. Jesus' mind, John, was just as mighty and powerful and doing the will of God, locked up in prison, cut off from everybody and everything, as he was before he went to prison. But the crowds had a little different conception of John because he was locked up in prison like a criminal with all the other criminals. You see, John, the Bible tells us, had the responsibility of what Jesus says is going before him and preparing the way. Now, I don't know if you understand a little about the Roman system, the road system in particular of Rome. Rome was set the pace for building a road system throughout their entire empire. This is one of the things about, the greatest things about Rome is they built a fantastic highway system connecting it all together. Now, who do you think built the roads? You think the Caesar was out there filling up potholes? No. You think Caesar was out there picking up rocks and putting them in a wagon and then hauling those rocks off? Who do you think was responsible for building the road system? I guarantee you it wasn't anybody with any authority. The lowest man on the totem pole, he was out there one building the road system, right? He was a slave. He was out there picking up the rocks. He was filling in the potholes. He was taking the high places and he was smoothing out the high places. Why? So that when Caesar came, that Caesar would have a nice smooth ride along the road and a nice comfortable entry into the city, into the state that he was going to. That was John. That was his job. He had a slave's job, building, preparing the way for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Preparing for the Messiah. John wasn't held in high esteem by the religious rulers of the day. They wouldn't have anything to do with John. But Jesus has a totally different view of what John is doing. And even though John's voice was silenced, and even though he was withering away in some dark, dank, rat-infested, vermin-filled prison cell, Jesus said, John's still great. John was still praying. John was still talking about the gospel to those who were in prison with him and to the prison guards who were with him. By the world standards, John didn't look so great, but by God's standards, he looked very great. And there's some sense in which you and I can reduplicate John's life. Just like John, folks, you don't need to be giving in to the culture. I know there's a lot of pressure on you to conform to the morality of our culture. But our culture is quickly going downhill. And even though New York State passed a law that says you can kill a baby, we don't go along with that. We don't go along with the winds of the culture. We don't do that. And even though our culture says that you can change your sex, we don't go along with that. We maintain the morals of the Word of God. We don't give in with the wind of the culture. We go against the culture, just like John. We're not that reed shaken by the wind out there. God couldn't have used John if John would have gone along with whatever was popular in order to stay out of trouble, because he didn't want to get into trouble. You're going to get into trouble. You expect trouble. You expect to follow John's life. You're going to have hard times just like John did. Expect them. They're going to come. But secondly, John sees the day. He sees the day. He said, this is my hour. This is how God wants me to live. How long I live isn't the important thing. How long you live isn't the important thing. You may think it is, and you think you need to prepare for that, but the most important thing is you need to manage your life in such a way that you're living every second for the Lord, and you're serving the Lord every second of every day, and you're doing your job, and you're doing your task. You say, well, my job doesn't seem to be very important. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You use your job as a platform to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You be the best spiritual mate you can be as a husband or as a wife. And you say, well, my sphere isn't very big. It doesn't matter how big your sphere is. John was locked up in prison. He used that sphere to glorify the Lord. You use your sphere to glorify the Lord. You say, I'm just a parent. Well, be a godly spiritual parent that sets the example for your children. If that's all you influence, live that way. Seize the day. It's your hour. It's your time. And maybe it doesn't look so great according to the standards of the world. Maybe you won't receive such great acclaim. But I'm going to tell you what. Just like John, someday Jesus is going to have to say something about you. He's going to have to say something about you. You're going to stand before Him. There will be a judgment day. You're not going to get past it. You're not going to get under the radar of the Lord. You're not going to get under His eyes. You're going to stand before Him. And like John, something is going to have to be said.
And finally, John said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You don't want to come before God as a God-hating, self-righteous, foul, wicked, self-centered sinner. You don't want to do that because God is righteous and His judgment's going to fall and His justice has to be passed. You want to come before God on standing on one thing, and that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God is holy. He's not going to mess around with you when you stand before Him. He is holy and He is righteous, but He is just. And that means He's going to judge you according to what's right and wrong. And He is merciful. He is merciful. And He's loving. And if you're going to come before Him, you want to come before Him and the mercy extended for you and on your behalf in Jesus Christ. God loves you. He wants you to spend eternity with Him forever and forever. And He is graciously calling you to Himself. Graciously, right now, He's calling you to Himself. He understands that if you reject the grace provided in His Son's death on the cross, that you're going to stand before Him on your own righteousness, and you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. You say, well, I'm already saved. Well, good. Praise God. I hope you're already saved. That's great. And if you know you're saved, then you've seen a change in your life, and you know that you're not the same person. And if you're genuinely saved, you're going to have God's calling upon you to come forward in baptism. And to follow the Lord in baptism. And you're not only going to want to follow the Lord in baptism, you're going to say, I'm saved and I want to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ. I want to join this church. I want to be a member of this church. Because this is where God is leading me to be. If He's not leading you to be here, then He's leading you to be somewhere. Because if you're a saved child of God, He's leading you to join a church. It's just the way He works, because it's His body. It's His calling. So you have to make a decision today. About what you're going to do with the message of John, which is actually the message of God, because that's where He got it. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I ask Brother Doyle to come and help us with an invitation hymn this morning. You have to answer to God's calling on your life today. And He has a calling on your life, folks. Every time we meet together, we come together as the body of Christ. We come together as the temple of God, the habitation of God. That means God is here. He's working in our lives. Let's stand together as we prepare for the invitation. Let's, as you stand, I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to be in Your house today and to worship You and to praise Your holy name. You've given us this wonderful privilege, and we're going to be accounting for today. How we have heard Your Spirit move, how we've listened to Your Word today, Father. Today is not going to go unnoticed in Your kingdom. Your records are going to retain the receipt of this day. Now I pray, Holy Father, that we will listen to Your Spirit as He speaks to us. Father, I pray that You would call us into a closer relationship with You more than anything else. That we will serve You with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul, what Jesus defines as love of God. That we will love our neighbors, ourselves, Heavenly Father. That we'll have compassion toward other people. That we'll be merciful toward other people. That we'll be kind-hearted toward other people. And that these will raise opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Empower us, embolden us, and embrace us with Your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
562. Would you live for Jesus?